Good morning. I think the praise team got it hot up here. I think we may have just heard the best sermon on the Ten Commandments I've ever heard in my life. And I bet you remember more of it than the last preacher that shared it too. Here at Woodland, we're in the midst of what I'm calling our New Year's series, focusing on how we connect or how we reconnect with God. As believers, we all have a tendency at times to become complacent in our relationship with God, taking it for granted instead of pursuing God and seeking the blessing and opportunities He continues to offer every day. And speaking of those opportunities, I just want to take a moment to thank each of you for who you are, what you do, and know that God gives you opportunities. And sometimes those opportunities are easy. They're right in front of you. They fall in your lap. Sometimes not so much. And I want to acknowledge particularly those parents who came today. It wasn't so long ago, maybe a little bit long ago, that Christy and I had children that were the age of the children that came today. Well, me being a pastor, I got out of most of the preparation of getting kids ready for Sunday morning. My wife had two of them, and they were 13 months apart. I know how difficult it can be to get up on a Sunday morning and bring children and have the family looking anywhere like what you want a family to look like when they walk into a church on Sunday morning. I know that, and I appreciate that. But I also believe God honors and blesses that. There may be a few more children here. I said before there's a nursery. There's also a, what we call a family room or a crying room back that you can go back and you can still hear us, but we don't really hear you if you end up needing that. But I want to tell you this. Carrie kind of already said it. We love children here. Absolutely love children. And as the pastor that's up here, no child is going to distract me or cause me issues. Usually it's a much more of an issue for the parents than it ever will be for me. But we are thankful to have you here today. And I really, truly mean that. And you're welcome back anytime. So, speaking of that, I think a lot of times, well, I know God desires to bless us every single day. He just really does. And a lot of times we miss that because we aren't connected to God in the way He desires us to be. Things we've talked about so far is what it means to return to God. We can get away from God. We can go away from God. We talked about this with the story of Jonah. That's where we began. We've also talked about returning to our first love. We mentioned that in Revelations when we looked at the letter to the people at Ephesus and remembering what it was like to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. The last time I spoke on this, we talked about returning to prayer, and that came from Nehemiah chapter 1 and the importance of prayer and how prayer works. Today, we're talking about returning to God's Word, and we'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. If you have your Bibles with you or you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you're welcome to turn there. It will also be on the screen as we read Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1 going 1 through 8. And I will also say just the nature of what I'm going to be sharing today. A lot of times it's just easy to follow along and grasp, but I'm going to be sharing a lot of snippets today. If you're a note taker, you may get happy today. This message very much lends itself to note taking. If you enjoy that type of thing, get your pens and pencils ready. We're getting ready to go. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. But before that, I want to have a prayer. Lord, as we come together at this time, we just desire for your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Speak to us through the words in your scripture. And Lord, I just ask that as I share, that you would use me, that anything that is of me, that is not of you, just be pushed away like chaff in the wind. And use this time to change us, to enable us to see more clearly who you want us to be in the particular moment. But also be willing to go to the places you desire us to go, when we may not know exactly what that looks like. God, just move in our midst as you see fit right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkah, Messai, and his left were Pediah, Mishael, Makajah, Hashem, Hajabadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshu, Bana, Sherba, Jamin, Akub, Shebaka, Hodi, Hoda, Mashah, Kelta, Ezariah, Jozabad, Hananiah, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. As we encounter today's scripture, we see a spiritual revival where people meet together and hear Ezra the priest read the book of the law of Moses from daybreak until noon. That's longer than we're going to be here today, by the way. As he reads, people not only understood it, but they responded with worship, with repentance, with reverence. There are a few key things that I want us to pay attention to and recognize that we see in the scripture today. First of all, in verse 1, we see that there was a common purpose. All the people came together as one. There was a connectedness. There was a unity. And there's something significant about that when we come together as believers. Secondly, in verse 2, we see that all people, men, women, and all who could understand, which would indicate there were probably some young people, some children there too. They came together in this day. And if you hadn't studied and don't know it, you may not recognize that in this day there was culturally, the men a lot of times did things and the women were excluded and the children as well. Here, in this case, with God's scripture being read, everybody was invited to be a part of it. Verse 6, they not only came and listened, but they responded. They responded in worship. The people would stand when the law was opened. They lifted their hands and they bowed down in worship. And then in verse 7 and 8, it says they understood the scripture. Have you ever been somewhere and you've heard something and you left and you did not understand a single thing that was just being said? The Levites interpreted the reading. It just didn't have it being read, but they interpreted it so the people understood its meaning. And I want to tell you, as a pastor here, I never want that to happen. And I pray. I spend time praying before the message. We pray right during the service. We don't come here just so we can say that there's a person that gets up and gives a message and we've done our duty. If we're willing to hear and we don't hear something, there's a disconnect that's happening. And so I desire to share the scripture in a way, as I prayed, that God would use me to share something that touches you where your heart, where your need, where your struggles, where your celebrations are. And we come expecting that to happen when we come together to hear the word of God. People in Nehemiah's time did not have 24/7 access to the scriptures as we do today, which may be a part of the reason why they were able and willing to listen to the scripture over half a day. We should not take for granted the gift of God's word that's given to us today. So So I want to start off with something that we call spiritual hunger. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this is what we read. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like, this is where I want you to hear me, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Spiritual hunger, just like a newborn baby desires the milk. Spiritually, we should desire the Word of God. I want to tell you, the children at the Well Center, children at the Well Center in particular, seem to crave an opportunity to engage in Scripture. You saw that here today. It is amazing. It is so encouraging to me as a pastor. When they come to chapel, they are so excited when they come in. And they love to be able to give you the answers. And you know, they get a wrong answer, don't upset them. They just learn it and they're more likely to have it right the next time. Doesn't bother them one bit. I wish sometimes we had the energy, the motivation, the enthusiasm that comes from children when they're introduced to the Word of God. It is real. And if you don't believe me, show up one day when I'm doing chapel. My daughter was another example of this. She asked me during our Bible time, regularly, we do it each night. She'll say, Dad, what scripture are you going to be talking about on Sunday? Can we read that one tonight? And she wants to read it. And then she'll say, well, when you go on Sunday, can you use my Bible to read from? She's excited. And we should be that way. They should be an example that spiritual hunger is a real thing. Connecting with Scripture. Hear me, connecting with Scripture can bring satisfaction. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus promised that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Hunger leads to knowing God, to understanding His will, and it results in a lasting satisfaction that you cannot grasp with things of this world. Now, the scripture that we have here, it's both a gift and a choice. God has given us this word. If you don't have it in your hands today, or you don't have one at your house, which most of us probably do, it's no problem for you to get it. You probably have a phone even if you don't have a Bible. And all you have to do is Google it and you get the whole thing. You can even get somebody to read it to you. We all have access to it. But it's not going to do us any good if we don't open it. How often do you get a birthday gift or a Christmas gift and it's just wrapped up so pretty with a bow on top of it and you think it's amazing, you're so grateful for the person that gave it to you, so you take it and you set it on your dresser and you leave it there all year long? That is just not a very good thing to do. Yet a lot of times that's what we do with the Bible. We have the Bible. We'll even display it in a prominent place in our house. But do we open it? Do we use it? It can't make a difference if we're not willing to open it. So, you might say, okay, I want to. How does that happen? Glad you asked. How do you tap into this desire for the Scripture? My first suggestion is that we pray for that desire. Sometimes you're legitimately, and here I want us to be real. Sometimes you just feel like, you know, I don't think I'm going to understand it. I've tried before. I don't read very well. When I try to read, I just fall asleep. Those are legitimate. Be honest. I'm not saying try to accomplish something you can't do, but in the midst of that, if the hunger is missing, ask God to give you the desire to know His Word. Ask God to give you the desire to know His Word. And if you have that desire, I tell you, it's just like other things in your life. If you really want something, you'll figure out a way to get it done. You will come outside of the box. You won't think that reading the Scripture just means you have to go somewhere in a quiet place with your feet crossed and your arms crossed and just sit there and read and read and read. There are so many ways to embrace the Scripture. And if you desire to, God gives you that desire to, and He will, because God doesn't play games and He wants you to receive the gift He's got. It will change the way you're able to approach the Scripture. Secondly, I say just do it. Start reading or listening to the Bible consistently. It may be difficult, challenging, even awkward to begin with, but it gets easier and it's rewarding. How many of here have ever played baseball? Raise your hand if you ever played baseball. Okay. I got to help coach baseball one time. And we started with the smallest ones. And there may be some people here, you haven't read the Bible that much. And so when they came up to the plate's right here. First is there, second's there, third's there. They stood at the plate right here, and they held the bat like this. And that was how they stood the first time they were going to hit. And so as a coach, we would tell them, well, you stand like this and you hold it like this. And they felt, you could tell they were just so awkward. Guess what they did the next time it came up to the plate? It can be awkward at times, but I tell you, they may not become major league players, but if they spend enough time and they desire to be able to do it, they get to where they can be a ball player. If that can happen with something as simple as baseball, the very same thing happens as we seek to embrace the Scripture. But yes, it may feel a little awkward, or we may not understand it when we first start, and that's okay. Don't give up because you walk up and you don't necessarily know how to stand when you first get started. Different ways to encounter the Scripture is something we need to realize. And I mentioned this, and you figure that out. If you really want to get into the Scripture and you've been trying, it just ain't working. How many of you, and you be real here because I want people to see it, and I know there's a lot here. If you have really tried to read the Scripture and done it, and you just get frustrated because it's not working for you, who's ever done that? Raise your hand. I really want to see it. Majority of us in here, that happens. It happened to me. I'll tell you really quick what that story was. You know, I got married. We had two children. I really had in my head, once I had a family, it was going to be the absolute best part of my entire life, because I married the most beautiful, wonderful woman in the world. I had two of the most beautiful children that were just perfect. And I was, at the time, I was at a church. I was a youth pastor. I was just enjoying life, I thought. And then I realized things just weren't going well. I felt like I wasn't really being the husband I needed to be to my wife. I wasn't as connected to my children as I thought I would be, and I wasn't even connected to God in the way I was. It was like I was trying to do all this stuff, but I wasn't doing great at any of it. And I really felt like somehow or another it had something to do with my relationship with God. So I ended up having this person that I was able to talk to, and she asked me about my relationship with God. And I said, well, I struggle with it. I just can't do what I've done before. I don't have the time like I had. This is when I used to do my quiet time, and this is how I did, and this is what I did. And I just can't do it anymore. The kids won't let me. And my wife gets upset if I take that much time and do it at the time I used to do it. It just don't work. And the lady asked a telling question. She said, Greg, who gave you those children? I said, my wife. She said, all right, who else? I said, God. She said, do you think God gave you those children so that you couldn't do your quiet time and be connected to Him the way it was before? I said, well, of course not. And she said, well, why are you allowing that to happen? And then I began processing. And as I went back home, I began doing my quiet time differently. I would take one of the boys, usually in the morning, he was still somewhat sleepy, and rest him on my chest. And I would begin reading Scripture. I would begin praying, or I would play some soft praise and worship music. And you know what? My quiet time became completely different, unlike anything I had ever experienced before, because when you have your child, your baby, laying on your chest, you have a whole different degree of love, appreciation, acknowledgement of wanting God to be a part of what's about to happen. And at that point, everything in my life changed. So I want you to understand that the whole point of that is that there's different ways to encounter the Scripture. And as you seek for them, you will find them. But once you find one that works, don't get stuck there, because there's other ways God's going to want you to experience it as well. Create time and space. Limit the distractions that compete with attention. One of my fun things to talk about here, and you've probably seen it other places, what would happen if we spent as much time on social media as we do in the Bible and as much time in the Bible as we do on social media? Would our lives be any different? Take that and do what you want to. Meditation and study. Go beyond reading. Go beyond just reading the Bible. Meditate and applying the Word daily. And you can get involved in small groups, but always invite the Holy Spirit to speak through the Scripture. An example of that was given here. These children do not just know a list of the Ten Commandments. They, at their age, understand what each and every one of those Ten Commandments mean, and they can apply it in their own life. So don't say that we're not smart enough. We can't understand. If they can do it, we can do it. Maybe there are times we need somebody else to come alongside us to help with that understanding interpretation. Maybe there's some devotions that can help us to think outside the box in some type of ways about how it might really apply to us. But that's, we have to go beyond simply having Scripture. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it, understand it. And we need to do that consistently. Another aspect of this is what I call the centrality of the Scriptures. Scripture is the center of our faith. First of all, it should be a primary source. You know, I have primary sources and secondary sources. You probably learned that in school. We should test all of our moral decisions, religious ideas, and guidance we're giving against Scripture. Scripture becomes the foundation for shaping, instructing, and correcting our everyday life. And if we pay attention, I don't believe there's anything in our life that the Scripture doesn't have something to say about. Now, it may not say it in the same way, and yes, they didn't have cell phones there, so it doesn't talk about cell phone usage in the Scripture. But if you look at it, God gives you guidance and stuff that makes sense about where your cell phone should be as a part of your life if you understand and read the Scriptures. So that's what I'm talking about there. Also, with centrality, Christ is the center. Scripture is central because it testifies to Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus, the Word, enables us to clearly see and understand who God is. And this is what's important. Don't fall into the trap of worshiping the Bible. I've known people to do that. The Bible is a gift from God, but don't get too so focused on the gift that you forget the giver. Because the giver is the one that helps us understand it and apply it. And the Scripture itself points us to Jesus Christ, who is to be at the center of everything. And then let's try to wrap this up some. How do we make the Bible a priority? If that's what we really want to do, how do we make it a priority? Schedule it. If you don't, you probably won't do it. Really quickly, another thing with my wife. Being a pastor, it's really easy to get involved in a lot of things, have a lot of meetings, a lot of different things that are going on, and I got to a point where I wasn't spending as much time with Christy as I wanted to. And I had somebody tell me, you realize it's not just me that comes up with all those things. I really have people in my life who pray with me, pray for me, and I go to and seek out counsel and advice and to understand Scriptures. We need those people in our life. It's part of being a part of the body of Christ. That's a side bit. You don't have to pay any more for it. But with Christy, I got to a point that we just didn't have the quality time together we wanted to. And by the way, quality time is her love language. If you know anything about love languages, and I'm not meeting her love language, that's a problem. And so somebody suggested, well, maybe you should schedule time for you and your wife. I'm like, ugh. That sounds so fake. It should just happen. I should want to be with my wife. I shouldn't have to put her name on a calendar and say I'm going to make an appointment with her like I do my doctor. They said, try it. So I did. And you know what happened? When I put her name down and I had to tell three other people, just like I would with any other appointment. I have something I'm doing that day. Could we do this another day at another time? She started feeling like she was important, more important, that she mattered, that I wasn't letting anything else that came along take the place of that. And you know what? It really didn't matter to the other person. I didn't even have to tell them what the appointment was for. Some people I didn't. If I did that, usually they were pleased and encouraging me in that, saying, good, you should be doing that. I should probably be doing it more. Make time for what you know God wants you to do. Create a routine. Pair the Bible with something you're already doing. Maybe you have morning coffee. Maybe there's a bedtime routine. Incorporate that within it. Accountability. Have someone that you tell and you're going to share that with. It will make a difference in enabling to make the Bible the priority you want it to be. Start a plan. There's so many different plans. You can buy Bibles that have plans in them. You can look up, you can Google things, you can come talk to me. There's so many different ways to approach reading the Bible, and you shouldn't just pick out one. You should find one that fits you, but there's plenty of them out there. Do it with intentionality. Focus on understanding. Move beyond the intellectual study to experience wisdom of life application. We just talked about that with the Well Center children. They did it. We can do it. Start small. Begin with a manageable, short amount of time and applicable scripture. By applicable scripture, one of the ones I suggest to someone who first begins reading the Bible is the book of John. It talks about the life of Jesus. You begin to understand the basis of what salvation is and who Jesus Christ is and how he lived his life. I would never suggest someone to start reading the book of Leviticus. It would not work. It's a list of laws that come from the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. It's in the Bible. It's valuable. God put it there for a reason, but that ain't the place to start. I can tell you. You ain't going to make it very far, particularly if you try and do it by yourself. Those people that read the Bible through in a year, 89.2% of them quit in Leviticus. There's a reason for that. I just made that percentage up, by the way. But they do a lot quit there. And be flexible. If you miss reading for a day or a week, don't beat yourself up. Pick it up and keep going. But also, don't make excuses. And then just the last thing I'd share is that I believe it's important that we view this as a love letter and not a check. I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. And as they do, I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more. God loves you. In fact, this is one of the phrases I use. God is crazy in love with you. Have you ever seen a couple and you just look at them and it's like gooey, sappy, syrupy that they just are engrossed in each other, but it's a good thing. They just love each other that much. It was like they were just created and there's nobody else in the world but them. And when that's appropriate, when it's in a healthy way, that is a beautiful, beautiful picture. But I can tell you, there are no two people on the face of this earth who have ever loved each other as much as God loves you. Ever. And I mean that. That's what I mean to say, that God is crazy in love with you. He loves you that much. And when we understand that and believe that and know that, we're going to want to read this word that he gave us, that talks about that love, that talks about how to be in that relationship with him, that talks to us about how to grow in a way that a person that loves us so much gives us access, full access to the resources that he has to make us the best person we can be. So, if we really want to grow and experience what God has in store for us for this year, reconnecting with the Bible is a key foundational part of that. Don't let Satan feed you any of the excuses of why you can't do it. Whether it's time, whether you don't understand, whether you're not a good reader, any of that. Because if you pray and you ask God to give you that desire, it will happen and you will find a way to do it. And if you desire it, I tell you, any person here I'd be happy to spend time with and encourage you or point you in a direction that you can get that type of support. It it will make a difference in your life. Let's stand together and sing. The altar is open. If you would like to come and pray, you don't have to come and talk to me. The altar is open. You can just come and pray. But if you want to come, I'd love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the most important decision you'll ever make. I would love to start that conversation with you as well. Maybe you don't know what to say. You just know there's something going on. I just come and we'll pray together. But respond. If God is nudging you, if there's something going on, you don't really know what that is or feel it. Coming down this aisle isn't anything miraculous or anything like that. But when you do it, it's a first step in obedience to God. And to take a step like that with a group of believers and people who you know are going to encourage you is a lot easier than taking that step out in the world where you're more likely to be judged and abused for it. But I'm telling you, to feel that experience is pretty awesome. So the altar's open. Come and respond.